We're going to begin reading in verse number 5. The first four verses apply to the elders and feeding the flock of God. Verse number 5 says in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace," and that's going to be our theme or our verse, these six words in verse 10 tonight, "but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I want to preach a message this evening I've entitled, The Four Aspects of Grace. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in this place tonight. And God, the good morning that we had today, the great Mother's Day service, and Father, now the opportunity, even though the storm clouds are rolling outside, Lord, to be in this clean and dry and bright place, we thank you for that. We pray your blessing tonight upon this message, this sermon, this delivering of your word. We do pray for Brother Charles tonight that God, you'd help him with his issues with his legs and blood circulation, Father, the problems that he's got. Lord, help him to find someone that can be a help to him, and Lord, give him some answers for his problems. We pray for the others of our folk that are not here tonight, Lord, so many that are going through different illnesses and challenges, and we pray that you'd watch over and take care of each one. Bless now this time together around your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. But the God of all grace. The Bible is a book of grace. From the very beginning, its opening pages, to the very end of the Bible, it is a book that has got a theme and got a message, and it's a message of grace. We read way back in the early pages of Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And all the way to the very last verse of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 21, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." From beginning to ending, the Bible is a book of grace. Grace is essential to our faith. It's essential to our understanding of God. Not only does the Bible emphasize this thing of grace, it mentions it 170 times. There is no past tense and future tense of the word grace, so it's simply the word grace. And 39 of those 170 times are in the Old Testament. Some folks mistakenly think sometimes there is no grace in the Old Testament, but there is. 39 times in the 39 books. Now, it's not one time in every book. Some books have it more than one. Some books don't mention it at all. But it is an Old Testament teaching as well as New. But the emphasis is in the New Testament. 39 times in the Old, but 131, three times as more in the New Testament. And that's not surprising, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 17 that along with truth, grace came by Jesus Christ. And so we understand that grace is the theme of the Bible. Many of our songwriters and hymn writers understood the importance of grace. Probably one of the most famous or well-known hymns of all time is John Newton's "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." That's been sung by instruments or played by instruments all around the world. Even bagpipes could play "Amazing Grace." Even a banjo can play "Amazing Grace." I mean, any instrument can play that song. And it's a world-renowned song. People recognize it all around the world. "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." I made a list of just some of the other songs briefly that mention grace. And we sing the song, and it's all because of God's amazing grace. We sing the song, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin." How about this one? "Grace, Grace, God's Grace, grace that it will pardon and cleanse within. I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." The songwriters knew the importance of grace. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, we sing in at Calvary. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Even in A New Name Written Down in Glory, we sing the line, in the book 'tis written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. You can't live the Christian life without being mindful of grace. You'll sing it in the song service. You'll read it in the Word of God. Grace is a very important and vital part of our faith. Well, what is grace? What does the word mean? We have found the most simple way to explain the word grace is by using those five letters in an acronym. In other words, each letter stands for part of the definition. And you take the five letters of grace, and it simply writes out this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace simply means this. You don't get what you deserve. You get something better. And that's all because of God's amazing grace. Your salvation is because of God's grace. Your ability to live a Christian life is because of God's grace. Your hope for heaven when you die is because of God's grace. It's all because of God's amazing grace. And so grace is a very vital and important part of our faith, and tonight we're going to look at those four aspects of grace. Let's begin by turning to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Right before the book of Hebrews, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Let's talk about this grace. First of all, we're looking at saving grace. You can't have any other grace before you have saving grace. And we might say that the most important grace is saving grace. Most of the hymns, most of the songs, and most of the verses in the Bible, when it mentions grace, is referring to God's grace in regards to salvation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says this, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. There is no salvation outside of God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't merit it. You can't work for it. God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. When Jesus died on the cross, He died there because it was the only way for you and I to get our sins forgiven. When He died on the cross, it's because it was the only way for you and I ever to get to heaven. When He died on the cross, it's because it was the only way for you and I, by faith, to become children of God. It's all about God's grace. If we could earn it, if we could merit it, if we could live to somehow bestow it upon ourselves, it wouldn't be grace. It would be earned. You know that verse. Look, if you would, back at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul here speaks much about this grace and the unearned aspect of it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I need to understand that before faith came to our heart, we were dead. Not dead physically, but dead spiritually. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the condition of every person outside of Jesus Christ tonight. No matter how vibrant they are outwardly, no matter how active they are outwardly, no matter how excited they are in life and things that are going on, spiritually, without Christ, they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 2 it says, wherein in time past, Paul says to the Ephesians, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's a very negative picture painted of you and I before grace comes. And that picture is in verse 1 to 3. But, verse 4, but God, who is rich in His mercy, For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace ye are saved. That saving grace. It's only by grace. He goes on to say in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God for His amazing grace. We are saved by that grace. Without that grace, a holy, righteous, pure, true, glorified God in heaven, looking down upon this filthy, vile, sinful, cursed world, would have every reason, without hesitation, to judge it and destroy it, but for grace. And it's only God's grace that saves us. When a person trusts in their works, when they trust in their baptism, when they trust in their church membership, when they trust in anything, they're not trusting God's grace. A lot of folks think they're going to heaven and aren't going to make it there because they're trusting God's grace to get them to heaven. And the Bible is very clear. For by grace are you saved. It's saving grace. Right before the book of Ephesians is the book of Galatians. Turn back, earn their salvation and purchase their way into heaven by their own works. Here's what Paul says they're doing. They're frustrating the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here is Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, regarding the law, blameless. If ever there was a man that kept the law of Moses and kept the commandments, not just the 10, but the over 600 of the Old Testament, if ever there's a man that strove and did it, it was Saul of Tarsus. But one day on the road of Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and was saved by grace. All those things, Paul said, all those things I did before, I count as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We frustrate the grace of God when we think we can get to heaven or get our salvation or earn it by any means other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more verse in this reference to saving grace. Look back at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We all know Romans chapter 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We know Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. In Christ Jesus. I know tonight I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to folks that know and are convinced and believe the Bible and understand that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Maybe there's some watching in tonight that have never come to understand that. Never come to that conclusion and tried to earn their salvation. You can never get peace that way. You can never be satisfied when you think you're trying to earn your way to heaven, because when will you ever know you've done enough to earn it? You never will. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The only way we get to heaven is by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful every day for His grace. Because without His grace, we'd never make it to heaven. There's saving grace. That's the first aspect of grace. Then look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Doing a lot of Bible turning tonight. There's first of all saving grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse number 1, Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at that verse, and what I'm taking from that verse is simply this, there is strong grace. He said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can have that saving grace, and that's wonderful, and that's precious, and that's good. But you need now to strengthen that grace. You need to desire strong grace. You need to grow in grace. That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is more than one aspect to grace. There's more than just saving grace. Thank God for saving grace. It's first, it's foremost. But after we've been saved, we need to begin growing in this grace and becoming stronger in this grace. Because what happens to many Christians that truly put their faith and trust in Christ, and they have a changed heart and a changed life, and they try to walk now in Christ, put those old things behind and make all things new. And yet something comes along, something comes their way, some trial comes, and they get away from church, and they get away from God, and they get away from the Christian life. And whether or not they're saved is an issue that's between them and God, but I believe many folks are saved and simply drift from God, and they fail to grow in grace. They remain weak, and they can't live the Christian life. One of my greatest fears right now through this coronavirus period is folks that began coming to church and were just getting into church before this started now have gotten into the habit of not going to church. And I fear that we'll lose some of those folks, not because I'm worried about the number of people that's in church, but because of their lives themselves. They need to be growing in grace. Look back at Romans chapter 5. We speak of this strong grace. Romans chapter 5, Paul knew so much about this grace. In fact, he is the main writer of this grace, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But back in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, notice this, they which receive abundant grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Abundance of grace. Look down in verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Abundance of grace, abounding grace. There are measurements of grace according to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, we find another measurement of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 14. And by their prayer, Paul says to the Corinthians, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Abundant grace. Abounding grace. Exceeding grace. How much grace do you have tonight? How much grace do you want? Saving grace is enough grace to get you to heaven. But we need more than just saving grace. We need living grace. We need grace to sustain us and to take us day to day to day. And it's only by God's grace that we're going to do that. It's not of ourselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You've heard the old expression, someone sees the poor down and out fellow by the side of the road and says, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm afraid sometimes we flippantly say that without much consideration that that's exactly true. We need God's grace not only for salvation, we need God's grace for living. What is going to make us different from the world we live in right now? What's going to make us cleaner than the world that we live in right now? What's going to make us holier than the world that we live in right now? It's growing in grace. We need to desire that abounding, that abundant, that exceeding grace. Look at James chapter 4, verse number 6. Again, you're getting your finger exercises today, turning to all these references in the Word of God. James, right after Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. James said this, but he giveth more grace. Is there a measurement of grace? Well, James said he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 5 also. God gives grace. He gives abundant grace. He gives abounding grace. He gives exceeding grace. We need to grow in that grace. Not just that saving grace, but this become strong, as Paul told Timothy, become strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How's your exercise going? You don't become strong without exercise. We need to exercise God's grace in our life. Exercise does not mean put it to the test. It means just be aware that it's there and take advantage of what it offers us and use God's amazing grace. Become strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we have saving grace. We have strong grace. Notice then, if you would, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. Notice verse number 1 is salvation, justified by faith. Verse 2 is going past salvation, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Standing grace. We have saving grace. We have strong grace. We have standing grace. In Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now again, the word grace refers strongly to our salvation, but we can see in this verse it also talks about that which follows salvation, having access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. There's our standing and there's our state. We are seated right now in heavenly places with Christ, according to the Word of God. Your salvation is so guaranteed, your salvation is so secure, that you're already in heaven. You just don't realize it yet. And we can't comprehend all this, but the day, the moment you got saved, you were seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now you say, what part of me is up there? I don't understand it all. I can't figure it all out. But the Bible says our salvation is so secure. We're already there. We're waiting for the soul to go and later the body go, but we're secure in Christ. And so because of that, the Bible says we have access now by faith that we can stand by this grace. Don't let anyone remove you from the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. The thing that gives you the ability to stand tonight is your grace. Stand in His grace. Stand by His grace. I mentioned those boys this morning thrown into the fiery furnace. What could give them the fortitude? What could give them the strength, the confidence of whether they were delivered or not to be thrown into that fiery furnace and stand for God? The thing that gives us the ability to stand is grace. What is it that took Joseph through the prison and through all the trials and the situations he went? It was God's grace. Whether it's clearly declared or not, it's only because of God's grace that we accomplish or do anything. So we stand by His grace. We stand in His grace. We stand for His grace. Grace does not give us a license or liberty to do whatever we want to. Grace makes us conscious of what God did for you and I. Grace makes a difference in our life. Grace is what gives us the strength to stand. In these days, when we're challenged to stand for Christ, these days where folks are being turned in to the authorities for having church gatherings of over 10 people, in these days where preachers are sometimes being arrested or given cease and desist orders to not have church services, it's only by God's grace that we can stand. It's not by an attitude of defiance. It's not by challenging authorities. It's only by God's grace that we can do what we do. Without God's grace, we would fall flat on our faces. Without grace, we'd have no strength within our bones. It's only God's grace that enables us to do anything. We are dependent upon God's grace. In the human realm, if you're going to stand, you're not going to stand by your own power. You're not going to stand by your own might. You're not going to stand by your own persuasive abilities. You're going to stand by God's grace. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. It's the grace of God that took him on that ship to those different countries and different places. It's the grace of God that sustained him through all the trials and tribulations that he went through. And it's the grace of God that empowered him to preach the gospel where multitudes came to Christ. It's only by God's grace. You know how valuable grace was to Paul? In every letter he wrote, starting with the Romans and the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians, even to individuals like Titus and Timothy, he started every one of his letters the same way. Grace be to you. He wasn't writing to unsaved people challenging them to trust God's grace for salvation. He was writing to those that were suffering for the cause of Christ, those that were trying their best to live right in an ungodly world. And he said to every one of them, grace. It's not just a greeting. It was more than a greeting. He wished for them to have strong and standing grace in the middle of the times and the days that they were living in. If standing grace could sustain the Apostle Paul in all that he went through, if grace could sustain the martyrs for the cause of Christ in days gone by, we can trust the grace of God to help us stand in the days we're in today. The aspects of grace: saving grace, strong grace, standing grace. Then lastly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here the Apostle Paul, that one so familiar with saving grace, that one so knowledgeable about strong grace, that one so careful in writing letters to churches about standing grace, learned about another aspect of grace. And this might be the toughest one. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, down in verse number 7, Paul said this, and you're familiar with this line of thinking, and lest I should be exalted above measure, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we have made many stabs and guesses at what this thorn in the flesh was to the Apostle Paul. But let's simply say this. It was such a serious issue to him that he called it a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. That's a pretty serious thing. And he said about that in verse 8, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Why wouldn't God remove from the greatest Christian that ever lived whatever this was that was from Satan that was buffeting him? Well, Paul already told us why God allowed it. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure for the abundance of revelations given unto me. Something was given to keep him humble. Something was given to remind him of his fleshly makeup. Something was given to him to remind him that it wasn't all about him. And so he besought the Lord thrice. Three times he prayed, God, please remove this from me. Take this from me. Verse 9 says that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. The fourth aspect of grace is sufficient grace. You've got saving grace. You can have an abundance of grace. You can have abounding grace. You can have exceeding grace. You can stand in that grace, be strong in that grace. And yet at the same time, have just as much as is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. God gives out a measure of grace. James told us that. Peter told us to grow in that grace. Enough grace, sufficient grace. Enough grace. God supplies us with as much grace as we need for every situation. I'm thankful for God's grace. Whatever we go through, God's grace is sufficient for that situation. Whatever trial we face, God has sufficient grace for that trial. You understand, everybody doesn't need the same amount of sufficiency of grace. I don't need what Paul needed. Through buffetings, through shipwrecks, through hungerings and fastings and nakedness, I've not experienced that. Paul needed an abundance of grace, and when he needed it, he got it. But when he didn't need it, God didn't give it. He said, I give you that which is sufficient. Paul, you've got something that's afflicting you. You've got something that's bothering you. I'll give you just enough grace to face that situation. I'll give you sufficient grace. Sufficient grace to be saved. Sufficient grace to live. Sufficient grace to stand. Sufficient grace to face illnesses. We've probably all, most of us at one point in our life, been through something physically challenging. Something that drained us. Something that just slapped us upside the face. And we needed God's sufficient grace. You know what you need to understand at that point? God said, my grace is sufficient. Now some of you maybe have never faced that time. Never been diagnosed with cancer. Never had serious illnesses or accidents or things like that. And you say, well, I don't know what that's like. Well, you've probably had challenges in your life. You've probably had home situations, family situations, friendship situations that just challenged you and compelled you. And what God says at that time in your life is God's grace is sufficient for you. Never think He abandoned you. Never think He gave up on you. Never think He quit on you. He gives sufficient grace. He did not take away Paul's affliction, but He gave him the grace to handle it. Look at Hebrews, if you would, chapter 4. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's what the Bible tells us, Christian. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God gives grace that is sufficient. He doesn't give grace in advance. He gives grace according to the situation that faces us. I'm thankful that nothing catches God by surprise. He knows what's around the corner for you. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what next week, next month, and next year holds. He knows what is in the plan of the future of your life. He sees everything. And with everything that He sees happening to you, He says, all right, there's a point. It's like God, and we can't imagine how God thinks, but He looks at your life and sees the trials and the tragedies you're going to go through, and He says, all right, I'm going to have to give Him more grace then, because it's going to take more to be sufficient for Him. When you're not going through the trial, you're not looking for the grace. But when you get to the affliction, when you get to the challenge, you're looking for grace. When we look down into the casket of someone that's departed, we need sufficient grace. When we're facing trials in our family, wayward children, whatever it might be, we need sufficient grace. Even when it comes to us ourselves knocking on death's door, we need sufficient grace. And I'm here to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that God gives us sufficient grace. I read often about the martyrs of the times past and those that have given their life for Christ and those missionaries. We mentioned recently the Burnhams, the couple that went to the Philippines, and he was slain there as they were taken captive by the Muslim terrorists over there. And you look at that and wonder, how could they get through that 11-month captivity? How could they survive going from day to day? And as you read the book, you just can't imagine what kept them moving from one moment to the next. But I know what it was. It was God's exceeding grace. It was God's abundant grace. It was God's abounding grace. It was God's sufficient grace. And no matter what you and I go through, God's grace is going to be sufficient. When we face those challenges, when we look at those turns around the corner, those circumstances, those situations, those the disappointments, those illnesses, when we look at those things, we need to understand God's grace is going to be sufficient. Stand in it, be strong in it, be saved by it, but understand His grace is going to be sufficient no matter what we go through, even all the way to death's door. I mentioned again, I know sometimes I repeat things because they're fresh in my mind. Obadiah Holmes, the great Baptist preacher in the late 1600s in Boston, preaching without a license, refusing to baptize his children in the Congregational Church, given notice that if he didn't, he'd be tied to a post and whipped. And he was. And you read that story, you read that testimony, and realize that in the United States of America, before our Constitution could endure that. And there's only one answer for that. God's sufficient grace. Obadiah Holmes' comment about that, he told the beaters after they were done, he said, "It was as if you beat me with roses." Now, I don't know that God took the pain away, but He gave him sufficient grace for what he was going through. The next time you're facing that trial, that tribulation, even when we get to that point where life's days seem to be numbered, God's grace will be sufficient. I like this song. I don't know if it's a new song, but it's called New Grace. And I don't know if I'm going to sing it or just read the words. I challenged that over that. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace He lifted me from sin and shame. Living grace He has extended, as on Him my heart depended. He'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from His bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, and grace to face forever. He'll give new grace I've not needed before. Thank God for the grace we've received, that saving grace, that strengthening grace, that living grace, that sufficient grace. It's all because of God's amazing grace. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You tonight for the opportunity to meditate for just a little while on Your grace. What a good God You are, giving grace to those that are undeserving. God's riches at Christ's expense. Father, we thank You for that grace. We pray we would grow in grace through the study of Your Word, Father, through the attendance of church, Lord, through all the things that we can do to be obedient to You, and we pray You'd make us different from the world that's around us by Your grace. Sustain us, Father, please, by Your grace. Strengthen us by Your grace. And in times of trial, may we realize the sufficiency of that grace. Impress us tonight with Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing Amazing Grace. How's that, Aaron? What page? You have a page there? 244. Page number 244, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. What better song to sing than that one as we close tonight? There's here many at the altar. You feel God led to come and just thank God for His grace. You do that as we sing page 244.
The sound that saved A wretch like me, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Verse 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When weep, then there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise. We first begun.
All right, God bless you. Trust in His grace this week. Brother Ayers, if you would dismiss us in prayer, please.
Learn from it.